We're going to do something a little different, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to do a bit of engagement with each other. So please do have your booklet open. Ignorance is bliss. It's a saying that I think we fool ourselves into thinking that it's true. But it's actually very damaging. Ignorance is not bliss. It's dangerous, isn't it? To be unaware of actually what is actually happening around us. And what we're going to do in this session particularly may be confronting for us as a church, may be confronting for you individually. And I want to be really clear, this is not a critique on one particular person in the past at all. This is a critique on all of us individually and us as a church. Okay. So I need to pray to lead us in this time because I think it's going to be quite confronting for us, but in a good way, because I don't want to be ignorant and think that's blissful. And my prayer is you don't think that either. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you may please drench us with your grace and mercy. We are people who have fallen. We are people who are sinful. We are people who are wicked and broken. And yet, in your grace and mercy, as we heard from Leo, you've lavished upon us the grace of your Son, Jesus, and the forgiveness found in him. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at ourselves in the mirror and ourselves as a church, help us to be willing to confront where we actually are at. And even if it's hard, help us to not flee from it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just looking at that passage that we just had read to us by John in Matthew 25, I want us to pick up a few things. The first thing is, the NIV translation, five bags of gold. It's a horrendous translation. It's not just a bag of gold. It's actually a talent. Each bag is one talent, so five talents. Two talents, one talent. And the talent he's talking about is not gifts and skills and ability. It's a monetary amount. So one talent is a money amount that is equivalent to 6,000 denarii. And one denarii is equivalent to one day of labourer's wage. So just do the maths very quickly. 6,000 denarii is about 20 years' wage of a labourer. So when this man gives five to one guy, two to another guy, and one to another guy, he's giving them a lot of money. Okay? So even the first bag of gold, the first talent, 20 years of wages. More than they could ever even imagine. It's like, to put it equivalently, it's like giving you $1 billion. That's the one guy, let alone the two and the five guy. But what do you notice about what he says at the end of verse 15, before he goes away? He gives each and call it out. What does he do? Why does he give five to one, two to another, and one to one?
According to their own ability.
According to their own ability. Okay, so straight away, we get an idea that this master knows what he's doing. He knows that he's given the guy who has five just a ton of money. I know that you can do well with that. And with the guy with two, I know you'll do well with that. And the guy with one, it's still a ton of money, okay? It's not just a small amount. It's a ton of money. And they all go off. And what we heard read, the first two, the guy with the five and the two, they work, they double it. With the guy with the one, digs it in a hole, puts it there, and waits for his master to come back. What I want you to see is, what does the master say when he calls them back? So he meets them. And both to the guy with five in verse 20 and the guy with two in verse 22, what do they do? What do they do with their money that they're given? It's not a trick question.
They double it.
All right, they double it. Which is, again, the master knew what he was doing. He knew the guy with five would be able to double five. He knew the guy with two would be able to double two. What does he say to both of them? Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's have a look. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share in your master's happiness. And he says that to both the guy that made 5 into 10 and the guy that took 2 into 4. Same response. Do you notice he doesn't go to the guy with the 2? Oh, come on, man. This guy did 5. He doubled that. He knew exactly you can double 2. And the same response. Well done, good and faithful servant. But what's he say to the guy that does nothing with his 1? You're lazy. Where is it? What verse? 26. You lazy, wicked servant. He says, you should have done something. I knew you could. And you did nothing. You did worse than, like, you could have given it to the banks. At least I would have got interest. But you did nothing. What do you think the point is that Jesus is trying to say here?
Squandering your talent.
The gift that God has given you. What's the gift that God has given us? First, Jesus. It's not a trick question. Maybe we might not believe it, all right? Maybe you're sitting here and you don't believe that. But Jesus is the best, the ultimate, bigger than, better than $1 billion. The forgiveness found in Jesus. That's the greatest gift we all have. He's given it to you. But what else has God given us? Is that it?
Our lives.
Yeah, great.
His spirit.
Abilities.
The opportunity to share with him.
Stuff. Lots of stuff. We live in the forest. There's lots of stuff.
Time.
Yes, yeah. There's so much, isn't there? I mean, you just think about our church property. The land itself is huge. This big plot of land in the middle of the forest. We've got multiple buildings. We've got heaps of kids and youth. We've got heaps of leaders that love the kids and youth. We've got schools that we can share the gospel in. We've got resources and finances. So let me ask you, what type of church do you think we are? A 5-talent church? Don't say it out loud, just think about it in your head. 2-talent church? 1-talent church? And with that answer, let me ask you another question. Don't say it out loud. Do you think we're squandering what we're using, what we've been given? Do you think we're being faithful with what we have been given? My prayer is that we may be a church that God will turn to us and say, look at verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Wouldn't that be amazing? And my prayer is that God does not say to us, you wicked, lazy servant. Now, I can't change the past. None of us can. But we can look forward, and that's what I want us to do today. But before we look forward, which is really tomorrow, today we're going to see where we are now. Okay? And so what I'm going to do is have a look on your booklet there. Let's look at 1B, church life cycle. Without giving you explanations of what those words mean, I'm going to give you 20 seconds, thank you, 20 seconds to... think, where do you think our church is at the beginning of this year? Before I came, where do you think our church was? And on your book, put a little asterisk of where you think our church is on this church life cycle. I'm going to explain it, and then you're going to reevaluate. But at the moment, I just want you to have a think at looking at those words. Where do you think our church was at the beginning of this year? All right, you've got it. Now let's, as you think about that, keep looking at that picture in your book. I'm going to quickly run through the different explanations, okay? And so now you're thinking, we're not going to just think for yourself where you think our church was at the beginning of the year. So you got launch phase, it's the beginning. There's a focus on reaching new people. There's heavy reliance on volunteer engagement. Very little competes with the weekend worship services. There are few, if any, rules, and finances are tight. Next stage, momentum. Growth phase. There's an outward focus. There's a lot of buzz, creativity, and innovation, and therefore change are expected. They begin to focus on their vision. They're often driven by personality, and they begin to give leadership away. Then you've got strategic growth phase. They shift from personalities to teams. Growth pains force leaders to think more strategically. They confirm their discipleship path. Now, these languages, I'm like, I don't understand. That's okay. Just go with the vibe at the moment. Systems are established to enforce healthy behaviors, structure forms to support future growth. They begin to flex their healthy change muscles. I like that phrase, healthy change muscles. Then you've got the sustained health phase. So we're out at the top of that curve, okay? Right in the middle. They grow over time. They're growing over time. They're unified. They're bearing good fruit. Ministry is multiplying. They embrace change. They are generous. But then we start going back down the curve. Attendance growth plateaus or begins to decline. The church becomes an insider focus. The vision stales. Ministry silos begin to form. The church becomes overstaffed. They remain financially healthy. Preservation phase. Attendance and finances are both declining. Methods become more important than the mission. There's a prevailing pull to go back to the way things used to be. Strong leaders and visionaries have left the church. Power shifts from the pastor and staff to lay leadership, and the focus shifts to keeping people from leaving. And last one, the church is unwilling to change. There is no fruit. The church is being led by one key family, one key donor. The church typically experiences a financial crisis. The church is aging, and the blame game starts to take root. So again, in light of those definitions, have a look at your diagram where you have the asterisks. What we're going to do, we're going to do a blind vote. I thought I was going to make it a visual vote, but I think just in case you're scared of seeing what other people think, I want to ask you to trust me and close your eyes, and you're going to vote on where you think, in light of that explanation, where you think currently St. David's is from around the beginning of the year. Okay? Beginning of the year, not now. Beginning of the year. Okay? So what I'm going to do is ask you all to close your eyes, and then I'm going to tally it up on this thing. Okay? And then we're going to see if it changes over time as we discuss this. So I'd ask you to please close your eyes and then put up your hand, and then I'm going to count, and then we'll just go through each of those steps. So just remember, which one am I voting for? Not me, you. Which one are you voting for? And then when you hear it, put up your hand, and then I'll count. And I'm going to go over to the whiteboard. I'll wing it. Okay, so close your eyes for a moment. Hands up if you think we're at launch stage. Great, that's good. We're past launch stage. Momentum growth. Strategic growth. Sustained health. Maintenance, preservation, life support. All right, here are the reveal. There was one person here. There was too many hands to count. So it would be about two-thirds of us are here and one-third of us are here. Does that make sense? So that's not a one whole, but that's just one person. But then the rest, two-thirds of you think we're here
in the maintenance phase, and one third of you say we're in the preservation phase. Is that scary?
Because erosion doesn't happen quickly. It happens over time. And most of the time, you don't realize it. Every now and then, we go to the beaches and you see the beach just being destroyed by the beach, by the waves, not the beach. But most of the time, it's just a little bit by little bit. And if we don't do anything, we're going to hit life support. Okay. Let me show you some of the things I've found as I've been doing some research. So let me show you, this is the church attendance, adults, for the last, since 2008. So I think Pete Ryan gave me some data when he was on staff way back, ages ago. And so I've got some data there. Then some of the data then just got a bit fuzzy because it wasn't kept well. So the green book kind of had some data. And then the data became cleaner back in 2019. Okay? But here's what's been happening as a church since 2008. So we're talking nearly 15 years. If you don't understand graphs, that's okay. I'm an engineer, so these make sense to me, but other people are like, I don't know what's going on here. Let me explain to you very quickly. Right at the beginning, in 2008, you had four congregations, and you were over 200 people on average, adults. Not kids, just adults. Then as time went on, in 2020, you dropped down from four congregations to three. And then you see that big dip. That was COVID in 2020. So you started with that 3 months change, that arrow of 2020 was your 3 months from January to March before COVID happened. Then COVID, you dipped. Then as a church, you then picked up in 2021. So that's when it went back up again. And then the drop again was since Gav left. And then the last bit has been the last 4 months since I've been here. And also, I've been really particular about keeping data. So it may be a little bit better, but that's what's been happening. But even as I've been at church, this is what it's looked like for the last 13 weeks. I want to show us something that may be a bit confronting, which is our regularity as people come to church. Now, this is including kids now as well. So if we look at this, this is saying there's in the last 13 weeks, how many times have people come between 0 and 24%? So 1 out of 4. 0 to 1 out of 4. Then 25 to 50, up to 2 times out of 4. 50 to 75, 3 out of 4, 4 out of 4, and 100%. This is including kids. So about 54 people have come less than once out of 4. Another 50, less than twice out of 4. Oops. Another 100, 3 out of 4. And then another 90 plus the 9, 4 out of 4. And you might think, I'm surely up in the top there. Staff thought, hey, why is my name not in the 100? Because they went on holidays. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's right. But even when you take out holidays, what that's saying, let me just strip it down really basically. 100 people on average are at church nearly every week, 4 out of 4, give or take. Another 100 are coming to church every 2 to 3 times a week, out of 4. Another 100 are coming less than half the time. These are people who call St. David's home. So without even reaching the lost, without even reaching the forest, if we were to just reach the people who call St. David's home, church would feel different, wouldn't it? That's 300 people. At the moment, on average, we're hitting about 200, 230 on a given Sunday, including kids. That's including kids, okay? Way back in 2008, it was 200 adults on a Sunday. Now, this is not to put guilt on us. This is just for us to see where we're at. And how are we going at reaching out to those who are not there? You know when you go, I haven't seen that person for a while. What are we doing about it? Okay. On top of that, back in 2010-ish, there was about 18 adult Bible studies. And at the moment now, we're down to 14. So there's less people in the Word weekly, less people at church hearing the Word weekly. And you might be thinking, it's all about numbers, John. No, it's not about numbers. The reason why we count is actually because we love you. Because each one of you matters. Because each one of you, we want to see you grow as disciples of Jesus. And my prayer is you want to see others around you grow as disciples of Jesus. And so that's why we're counting. Not because we want to see how many numbers we can get, but because every single person matters. And so I just want you to know that as you're thinking, oh, he's getting all talking about numbers, it's because we actually love you. That as a staff team, we're thinking about these things. And as parish council, we're thinking about these things. So in light of that then, let me show you some other things from the NCLS data. So you guys did the National Church Life Survey. Some of you may have done it back in, I think it was around February, is that right? Around then. So here's what some of the results showed. So this is just what our church is like. 60% women, 40% male, 65% married, 65% married, and then the types of ethnicity, employment, and education. Let me show you what currently the 21 census data shows. So sadly, they don't have anything on the employment and education stuff that hasn't come out yet. It's coming out end of this month. But this is what the forest is like. So this is both Forestville and Killarney. What do you notice about what our church is like compared to what our area is like?
White.
We're white.
We're female.
We're white and female. Anything else? We speak English at home. Does any of that shock you, surprise you? As you look around, as you walk around the area at the far from the forest? You think, oh, that doesn't look like our church. Let me show you some other things. This is all the things you guys said, so I'm just showing you what you guys said. This is really interesting. Let me explain firstly the one on the right. This explains what our church is. Is that my right? Your left. I'm really bad with rights and left. This side, it's showing you how long people have been at St. David's. And so you can see that 75%, so 3 out of 4 people in this room have been here for longer than 5 years. So, yeah, 80% actually. So 4 out of 5 people. 1 out of 5 have been here less than 5 years. But then the second one on this side says of those 1 out of 5s, most of them have come from other churches. In other words, even when we've grown, as in when people have come to join us, it's saying that most of us have come from other churches, that we're Christian, or at least that we've been going to church. Only 2% of the 20% are newcomers and 2% are visitors. In other words, only a small minority of people have come to our church in the last 5 years who don't know Jesus. So that's us as a church. I just now want to show you this other thing that you guys filled out. I'd like to say we, but I wasn't here. That was filled out. So the first one on this side is your own personal growth, your faith in Jesus. 40%. So that's 2 out of 5 of us last year felt like we grew in the Lord. And only half of that was from church. The other half was from other sources. That means 3 out of 5 people sitting here haven't grown much in their faith. Now you might be feeling that. You might be feeling stale. You're not alone, but that is scary, isn't it? The other thing to note is on this side, awesome, 1 out of 4 of us have invited someone to church. Whether they said yes or not, this is just to invite someone. And then this is what I don't know the answer to this. This is just me asking the question for you to just mull on. But there's the 57 plus the let me just say, the blue and the yellow and the red. So basically, 3 out of 4 of us haven't wanted, or even if we were willing, didn't invite someone to church. And the question is, why? Why is it that you didn't want to? Maybe you were scared to ask them. Maybe it was you didn't want them to come to your church. Maybe all sorts of different reasons. But it's just, I think that's worth reflecting on. Why is it that 3 out of 4 of us don't want to invite someone to church or haven't? So coming back to where do you think St. David's is at the moment? As we look at now the data, which is both what you were saying as a church and then also what we've seen looking at attendance, this one won't be a blind one. Where do you think we are as a church? So just think for a moment. I'll give you another 10 seconds. There's even a counter, so I can count for 10 seconds. And then I'd like everyone to put up their hand of where they think we are as a church. And I think this is more helpful. This is not to make you feel guilty. This is not to go, oh, I chose the wrong one. There's no such thing as wrong one. I think what the point is to try and help us think, where does other people think our church is at? Because the first one was blind.
Recap the definition.
Well, in particular, you guys were talking about the second and third one. On the downfall. So that is great maintenance phase. And then the other one, preservation phase. Okay, so in light of that.
Wait, is that now or again beginning of the year?
A now-ish. Now-ish. Let's go with from before I came. Because I know that I'm new, so it's different. When I'm new, there's a difference, so that's okay. But so let's just think before I came, beginning of the year. Okay, let's go through them. Who thinks we're in launch stage? Actually, does anyone think we're in momentum growth?
Right now?
Right now? No, not right now, like as in before the I came.
Can you give us a month?
A month? All right, let's say January 2022.
Yeah,
died. The first. It's holidays. Well, who knows what happened? Okay.
2 p.m.
So, who thinks we're at any on the stage up to? Does anyone think we're at sustained growth? Sustained health, right in the middle. Okay. What about maintenance? People are umming and ahhing. And then what about, so have a look around, keep your hand up for those who are maybe. It's just helpful. We're not having a go at either. It just helps us know what do people think. Okay, and then preservation?
All right, so we're about half-half. You're going to line up. Come on, guys. You see you got the fits? You're on the line, okay. Either way, as we look at what's happening, it's quite concerning, isn't it?
You're saying preserving, mate.
You know what? I guess you would say that, because here's a picture later of what I think we are right there. But let's look at Colossians 1 together first. So turn to Colossians 1. And could I get someone to read Colossians 1, 24 to 29? Please.
Sure, I'll read it.
Great, thank you, Maren.
That's not an NIV translation. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I have become its servant, according to God's administration that was given to me for you, to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labour for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me.
Mm. So looking at that passage, what do you notice about who Paul is trusting in? Heard someone say something over here. He's trusting in Christ. Where do we get that? What verse? You can help Josh out. Verse 27. Is it Christ that he's trusting in? The Gentiles? He's trusting in the Gentiles? God? Someone said something over here. I missed it. So is it the Spirit? Is it the Gentiles? You can look around. It doesn't have to just be in 27, but who is he trusting in? Yep, so Christ is working in him in verse 29. And also, commissioned by who?
God, commissioned in 25.
Verse 25 is commissioned by God, God the Father. I'm just being picky, but it's important. Okay, we have a triune God. He's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, and so it's helpful for us to be understanding who's doing what. It's the Father's mission that Jesus exercises. Okay, so the Father has given Paul the responsibility to share this mystery. Whenever we see mystery in the New Testament, it's not mystery as in, we don't know what the answer is. It's mystery as in, it hasn't been yet revealed. And then what does this passage say? It has been now disclosed. And so he's trusting that it's God's mission, God's doing it, and yet at the same time, while he upholds that God is sovereign and in control, what is he also doing? He's upholding something else. What's he upholding? The Word of God. Something in particular about what he's doing.
Suffering.
Making known suffering. Yeah, so he's doing stuff as well, isn't he? So what Kieran picked up is verse 28, proclaiming, admonishing, teaching. So there's this both, Paul is holding up his accountability and his responsibility that he has to be doing something, proclaiming, admonishing, teaching, and yet at the same time upholding that it's God who reveals the mystery. So what we see in this passage is both God is sovereign and Paul is saying we have a human responsibility. And we can't just put one above the other. He just says both are happening. The reason why I'm saying that is as we start thinking, and we're going to do this more tomorrow. So if you miss out, you missed out. If you only come for a day, that's what misses out. But I'll record them, don't worry. But what we're going to be looking at is thinking about what is both God is in control and we are responsible for what we do. And that's what I want us to think about. Because I think sometimes we can fall into the habit of just going, well, God's in control, he'll do what he wants. And we'll just kind of cruise. And God will call who he wants to call. And others will go, well, if we do all these things, that'll mean that we'll see conversion. That's not true either. Okay? There's no silver bullet in ministry. But what I want us to think about is how can we be using the gifts and talents and abilities and resources and people that God has blessed us with faithfully, trusting that God is the one who's in control. So coming back to that picture. Under God, my prayer is that we may see that this is necessary. And we need to turn that curve back up. That's going to require change. Because if we don't do anything, we'll just go into life support. That's going to be uncomfortable. Some of us love change. Actually, all of us like the idea of change unless it impacts my thing. Okay? It's true. And so that's why we're looking at hell and the new creation over this weekend, because I want us to have eternal focus in mind as we start thinking about changes. I'm going to think more about that tomorrow in our fourth session, about what are those potential changes, because we're going to even talk about it more in term four. Okay. But before we end, I want to give you some encouraging things. Okay. Let me tell you some encouraging things from the data I saw. So in the NCLS, what you value are things that are in the Word, which is great. Gathering, Bible studies, preaching, teaching, small groups, ministry to the kids and youth, and music. Great things that are focusing on the Word. Another exciting thing, this slide. One out of three of you, approximately, want to be more involved in serving. That's awesome. Because as we've been talking about, if change is required, there's going to be people willing to help bring about that change. And so this is encouraging for me to be able to say, okay, great. There are people that want to get involved. And the next one is even more encouraging for us as a staff team and as parish council. 86% of you are willing to support change. Now, we like it in theory, as I said, unless it starts impacting the particular thing I love and value that I have deep roots in. But that's encouraging too. So I'm encouraged by this because I'm like, okay, it sounds like as a church, we want to turn that curve. It sounds like as a church, we're willing to make changes. And it sounds like we're wanting to go in a different direction. Well, not a different direction, but realign our direction. And this is the final one that I thought was, I want to say it's encouraging. Here's what you guys were saying you want to give more attention to. Now you want to spend more time growing spiritually. Awesome. That's great. I love that. That brings a lot of joy. Now we're going to help make that happen, but under God, but that's an exciting thing. That one out of three want to help build a sense of community. Again, that's really important if we're wanting to reach people who we don't yet know. We have to be able to build a community that people want to come and be part of, that we like as well. And the next one as well, that you want to include people who are new. And the final one, to encourage people to use their gifts, which I'm all about. I love to see people use their gifts, use the things that God has made you passionate about for his glory and for the building up of his people. So they're all encouraging things.
John?
Yes?
As a numbers person, can you just clarify...
why it doesn't add up to 100%?
No. You're not saying, say, the bottom one, that 74% of people don't want to encourage people.
Good point. So when you filled out the NCLS question, it's name three things you want to focus on. And then it got calculated.
You want to work, make people...
That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So you may value these things, but you valued other things above that. That's maybe why you didn't choose these things. But as a group, corporately, these were the main things that you said, this is what we'd like to be focusing on, which is what I'd love for us to be focusing on as well. So in light of all that,
yes. Question.
Yeah.
Numbers person skipped over one thing. I come from a non-uni background. 25% of the figures up there were trades or non. How are we reaching out to them?
Good question. Good question. I'm just going to let that sit. I'm not going to answer it now, but that's a good question for us to be thinking about. Because even just asking that question, Doug, you're thinking not just inside.
What was the question? Sorry.
So Doug's question was, 25% of the people are trades. What are we doing to reach them?
Or
not uni degree.
Yeah.
Yeah, non-uni degree.
That's a lot of people.
That is a lot of people. Yeah. Good question. Yes, Mike.
Now the time to ask questions.
You can ask questions. Go for it. I might not answer them, but you can ask the question.
That slide to me was not good news.
Which one?
This one?
Yeah, because there are other ones before that happened. The top three, I think, is what
it's saying.
So, is
this a good news
slide or bad news? Well, the good news is that you know that there's problems that you want to work on.
But all those problems are about me.
Mm.
Top four, there's not one thing about outreach. There's not one thing about. It's all about me and my growth.
What
and my
situation.
Great question. Oh, wow. I don't have it all here. So Mike, just in case you didn't hear, Mike's reflection, which is a helpful reflection, is all the things we valued and all the things that we want to work on are all internal. They're all about us. Now, if you go back to preservation, or even maintenance phase, which is where we think we are, look at what the second thing is. Church becomes insider focused. Yeah. So it is a concern. I was saying, yes, it's a concern, but at least we know it's a concern. It's better that you realize that these are the things that you want to grow in your life, even if they're at the moment internal, than being able to just go, I don't want even that to happen in my life. Does that make sense? I agree that it is concerned that none of the top three things that we want to work on is reaching the lost. But I think it's because we've been in this phase as a church and we haven't realized. We've just kind of sunk into being comfortable. And I'm kind of helping us shake the boat a bit and see what actually really matters. And it's not really me, it's God. I'm just his weak vessel. Yes, Catherine.
It sort of makes me think about what is the purpose of church. What are we trying to do? Because there is absolutely a sense of mission. We cannot stand by and see people go to hell and be okay with that. And that should be part of the church's mission, absolutely. But there's also this, from what I understand in Scripture, this privacy of we do care for our Christian family. That is part of our church mission, to grow the people within it.
Really good comment. If you didn't hear Catherine's comment, she's just saying, is the point of church just mission or is there other purposes? Yes, come back tomorrow. Because there is more. But yes, good question, good reflection. We're going to dig into that in session 4 tomorrow. So the, yeah. Matt.
John, just to bring a couple of things together, really like combative style. Because we're just getting like to Bill put up the idea of eternity, we put it on the Harbour Bridge, and that was a really great Christian message 20 years ago. And I thought when I went up, I'm like, could we do that now? Could we put a Christian message on the Harbour Bridge? Because the message that's been put up the last couple of years is love. And love is a Christian message. For us, and we know it's a Christian message, but in society, love is no longer a Christian message. It is almost a not-Christian message.
Mm-hmm.
So did we as Christians 20 years ago get one bag of talons when we put eternity on the bridge and we stuck it in the soil?
Did everyone hear? I'm guessing everyone can hear Matt because I heard him and he's the furthest away. So great comment, Matt. Great question. That I think we all need to wrestle with for ourselves individually and also as a church. Yeah. Josh.
I was just going to say your graph of the, you said the change of the green line up is challenging or uncomfortable, I can't remember your words, but that's assuming that the other path is comfortable, but I would say both paths are uncomfortable.
Mm.
So it's not necessarily that.
Great point. Josh is saying whether we keep going down or we go up again, it's going to be uncomfortable. It'll just be a different uncomfortableness. Yeah.
We probably have to go down anyway. Like, get down that way. We can't go
just straight up. That's right. I'm trying to help us think about how can we be in that momentum growth and strategic growth stage. Okay, so we have to kind of re-change what we're doing and try and get into that stage. A parabola, yeah. And can I say, this is what happens in most churches as well. So you might be going, oh man, this is disastrous. This is the life cycle of churches. And unless people see that then going down, then it ends up going into life support, right? So we see that happening all the time, churches closing, which is devastating. And so what I'm trying to do and what I'm trying to help us think about is we notice it now so that we can work out how to change under God. Okay. That's what I'm trying to do. I don't know the exact answer. God's got that worked out. I'm just trying to help us work out where we are at and then start thinking about where we could be, which is, again, next session, in the second session of Sunday. There was one more hand. I'm looking at time. I've got to be wary of time. Yes, Dave.
I just wanted to say, too, that there's some things that fit differently on that that we do. So, for instance, I think that our youth staff with ailment and camp and youth Bible studies and everything is probably at a different spot than maybe the whole church.
Mm-hmm.
And then as a church, we have a great history of sending people into ministry. There's people here in this room that came up through youth ministry, and there's Rachel that's just going into ministry, and we have a really great tradition of doing that. So, there's strong stuff going on here as well.
Yeah, definitely. So, yeah, good point, Dave. This is not all doom and gloom. There are still things that God is working in and he's calling people to himself. And we're going to dig into that a bit more tomorrow as well. Yeah. But, good point. Thanks, Dave. I want to finish with just this. As you hear all this, I want us to think about archery. And I guess sometimes when people do these type of discussion groups with churches, it can feel like what we're going to do is we're going to shoot an arrow, it's going to hit the wall, and then we'll draw a target around the wall and say, we nailed it! And so as we start doing this, it might sound like, oh, we're just going to aim somewhere, and then if we get it, great. If we don't, oh, we'll just make it. That's what we reached. I want to hold us more accountable to that and hold me as our leader more accountable to that, which is scary, but I think more important. So what I want us to be trying to do is work out what is the target we're trying to reach and then try and aim for it. And that's what we're going to dig into tomorrow, is what is the target we're trying to reach, which is going to pick up that question that Catherine mentioned, which is what is the purpose of church, which will then help us think about that for ourselves and for us as a church. But I'm going to stop there and just let that sit. For some of you, you're reflectors, and it'll come to you in the middle of the night. You go, oh, I've got this great thing. Great. Let that happen, and we'll dig into it again tomorrow.